Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasjeva, Nasjeva, Nasjeva Gatiranyata. So, welcome to day number 4 of this Bhagavat Katha here in Yorba Linda, California, the home of Pushpa and Shekhar Agarwal. I'm going to continue where I left off yesterday in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. I explained last night, and two of you were not here, so I will repeat. The Bhagavatam is a description of the whole body of Krishna. The first two cantos describe Krishna's lotus feet. You work your way up, third canto, you could say Krishna's legs up. When you get to the smiling face of Krishna, that is 10th canto. Because it is said that your meditation should begin at the feet and you work your way gradually up. So, I would like to pick up, with your permission. If you're ready to hear, then please say, thank you. Very good. So, in this first canto, after the birth of Emperor Parikshit, who was described as Vishnuratha, one who was saved by Krishna when Parikshit was in the womb, a Brahmastra weapon was sent by the son of Dronacharya, Ashvatthama, to kill the last descendant of the Pandavas. So Krishna protected Parikshit because his mother Uttara prayed to Krishna, let the fiery arrow kill me, but save my baby. Such an exalted consciousness of Uttara, that her first concern was the baby in her womb. So after this, the next discussion is again after the battle of Kurukshetra. Yudhishthira is now king of the world because that was Krishna's plan all along. The whole battle of Kurukshetra was fought just so that Yudhishthira could become king of the world, because the battle was who would rule the world. And who is living in Yudhishthira's house as his guest? The very person who tried to kill him, Dhritarashtra, his uncle. Just see the greatness of Krishna's devotee. He's even kind to his enemy. Throughout his whole life, Dhritarashtra and his sons, headed by Duryodhan, were simply plotting how to cheat Yudhishthira and absolutely kill him. That house of shellac, they were invited to stay in this house of shellac, and it was going to be set on fire, but by Krishna's blessings, they escaped and were unharmed. The very person who was trying to kill him, Yudhishthira is maintaining him in his house. Shameless. That's called shameless. That here's, you tried to kill this person. Now you have lost everything, your 100 sons, and you're so shameless. And Yudhishthira is treating him like a king. But Dhritarashtra has a brother, Vidura. Vidura is actually Yamaraj. He had been cursed to come down to earth because he misjudged, you could say, one rishi. So the rishi cursed him. You're unfit to be the superintendent of death. So Vidura took the curse, Yamaraj took the curse, took birth as a sudra, but he is very integral part of this Krishna Leela. In fact, later on it's revealed, when Krishna was leaving this world, he remembered Vidura. And when Vidura heard that from Uddhava, Vidura became so, oh, you mean Krishna was thinking of me just before leaving? Uddhava told him. Vidura always helped the Pandavas. Earlier, previous, Vidura went to his brother and tried to tell him some good advice. Vidura told his older brother, you know, what you're doing against the Pandavas, this is not right. And Duryodhan is the eldest son, right, of the 100 sons. When Duryodhan heard Vidura chastising his father, Duryodhan then said, take this man out and have him beaten. Beat him till there's no breath left. Vidura left that place. He tried to give good instruction to his brother. But because Dhritarashtra had bad association, and because Dhritarashtra was too attached, that was another problem. He was too attached to being the king. He couldn't be the king. Why? Blind. He should have been the king, but he was disqualified because he was blind. He couldn't. How can you have a blind king? What kind of king is that? Right? Just like, how can you have an accountant who doesn't know how to write numbers? Accountant has to know numbers. You can't have an illiterate accountant. Or you can't have a lawyer who never spent a day in law school. What kind of lawyer is that? So Dhritarashtra was disqualified, but he wanted to be king. That was the problem. He couldn't give up that desire. And therefore, he always wanted his son so he could live vicariously through his son. So he was too attached. That was one of his biggest sins. Too attached, and his association was bad, and he was always getting bad advice. So, now that the battle is done, and Dhritarashtra has lost all of his sons, imagine, 100 sons gone. Vidura again pays a visit to his brother. And Vidura says to his brother, look at you. Have you no shame, my dear brother? You're old now. You're coughing. Your voice is making a rattling sound. Your liver is defective. And not only that, you're living in the very house of the people you tried to kill over and over again. Have you no shame? Finally, Dhritarashtra heard. Dhritarashtra took the words of Vidura seriously, because Vidura said, my brother, there's still time. Come out of the house. Come out. Somehow or other, Dhritarashtra finally got it. And without telling anyone, him and his most chaste wife, Gandhari. How chaste? Gandhari was said to be a beauty queen, one of the most beautiful women. And Prabhupada says, you know that place in Afghanistan, Kandahar, right? was originally Gandhar. And she's from there. That's where she's from. Gandhari. Because originally that was part of India before becoming Afghanistan. So she was so chaste when she was married and found out that her husband was blind, she did not want to feel superior. She also tied cloth around her eyes. She made herself voluntarily blind so that she would not think superior to her husband. This is Vedic culture, how the culture was 5,000 years ago. So when Dhritarashtra left with Vidura, Gandhari followed. And there was no word to the Pandavas. They did it privately, secretly. So what happens next? The next episode is that Yudhishthira is noticing inauspicious signs. As a king, when one becomes king, the king gets some, what we say, perks. When a king is entrusted with that position, he gets blessings, he gets extra special powers with which to rule. But I'm about to speak of Yudhishthira, who is a great, great devotee. He has the blessings of Krishna always there. But Yudhishthira is noticing the climate has changed. Yudhishthira is noticing husband and wife now are quarreling over silly things. People are adopting foul means of livelihood. Yudhishthira notices many signs that foretell inauspiciousness. And moreover, Arjuna has not returned from Dwarka. It appears Arjuna went with Krishna to Dwarka to spend some time, but Arjuna has not returned. So Yudhishthira is thinking, I'm seeing all these bad things happening. Something's up. Something's happening. Suddenly Arjuna returns. And as soon as Yudhishthira sees Arjuna's face, he sees Arjuna's jolly face has become very morose. Arjuna looks like, so Yudhishthira is questioning him. My dear brother, did something happen on the way? Were you not able to perform properly as a kshatriya? Were you defeated? So Yudhishthira's looking at Arjuna's dejection. His, you know, as we say, the eyes are the window of the soul. We say that in America. You can tell how a person is thinking. Just look at their face. So Yudhishthira sees that Arjuna's dejection is unprecedented. And Yudhishthira is practically begging the question. And Arjuna tells him how he has just seen Krishna's disappearance. He has witnessed how Krishna's dynasty has destroyed themselves, which is explained in detail at the end of Canto 11. So let's go to Canto 11, because it ties in here. One day in Dwarka, one of Krishna's sons, Samba, the son of his wife Jambavati, he and a few of his friends, they wanted to play a joke. So they dressed Samba up to look like he was pregnant. And he was wearing a sari and he was playing. And they spoke to some sages and rishis. Hey, can you tell us what she's going to give birth to? You don't joke with sages and rishis. Not a good idea. They became a little angry. And they said, yes, this girl will give birth to that thing which will destroy your whole dynasty. They were just playing. And when they undid Samba's sari, how did he make himself look pregnant? He had a big iron club. So they didn't go to Krishna. They went to Ugrasena, the king. Because Ugrasena's relationship with Krishna's family was like grandfather. So they went to Ugrasena and explained the whole thing. So Ugrasena didn't want to involve Krishna. He said, okay, we don't need to tell Krishna. We won't bother him. So Ugrasena ordered the club to be ground. He figured, if there's no club, there's no destruction. So he ordered, get iron, file, and file it down. So they did that. But they left one lump left. So the lump they threw into the ocean. And the iron filings they threw on the shore. Keep that in mind. Then word got out that this had happened, that there was a curse. So Krishna heard about, of course Krishna knows, but word got out that there was this incident. So Krishna gathered everyone and said, we have to do something about this curse. So Krishna said, every one of us, all the family, we should go to this holy place, Prabhakshetra. And there we should pray to the demigods. We should do sacrifice. So if Krishna gives an instruction, the Yadu dynasty follows. So they went to this Prabhakshetra. They worshipped, they did various Vedic rituals in order to counteract the curse. And because they're Kshatriyas, they're allowed to partake in wine. So they drank this rice wine. And they indulged a little too much. And they became intoxicated. And because they're Kshatriyas, they started to joke. Hey, what kind of Kshatriya are you, Kundan? You're not a Kshatriya. And then Kundan responds, who are you calling? I can. And so they started to fight, play, right? But because they were intoxicated, it escalated. And then it became more serious insults. Then they started to fight amongst each other. And the fighting got so intense, it went to the shore. And those iron filings had grown into these long reeds and canes. And they grabbed these, and as soon as they grabbed them, they turned into iron rods. And they started hitting each other with these iron rods. And they were killing. And then they were so intoxicated, they started to fight Krishna and Balaram. They've lost all sense. So, Krishna and Balaram are getting into it, and they're killing their own family members. Until there was no one left. No one left. Balaram produced a white snake from his mouth. And right there on the shore, he got on back the white snake and went back to his abode in the spiritual world. Krishna, however, sat underneath a pipal tree. There was a hunter, Jara. One day, he found a fish, and inside the fish was that remaining lump of iron. And so he made an arrow with that. And so this hunter was looking, and he saw what looked like a deer. But it was actually the bottom of Krishna's foot, because Krishna has reddish parts. His eyes are reddish. His lips are reddish. His palms are reddish. And the soles of his feet, reddish, pinkish. So in a distance, the hunter thought, oh, I will shoot this deer. He released the arrow and it went into Krishna's foot. And when he approached, he saw, oh, it's Krishna. So this is not an ordinary hunter. He knows who is Krishna. And Krishna is, the arrow is there, but Krishna is just sitting there, calm and peaceful. It's not that Krishna got hurt. Krishna cannot die. So the hunter bows down. My Lord, please forgive me. Krishna said, no problem. And then all of a sudden, the hunter assumed and went back to the spiritual world. And Krishna at that time had his chariot driver, Daruka, and his chariot, they also went up into the sky. And then Krishna started to meditate, and as you are sitting, my good friend, Dr. Rati, just as you are sitting, Krishna started to levitate up, 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 up. And he went through the whole universe, and he had previously told Lord Brahma, on my return, I'll pay you a visit. So Krishna rang Brahma's doorbell, paid him a visit, and then went back to Godhead. Arjuna was entrusted with protecting Krishna's queens when everybody went to Prabhas Kshetra. So Arjuna knew everything, and he related what he knew to Yudhisthira upon returning to Hastinapur. When Dhritarashtra left, right? Dhritarashtra left with Gandhari and Vidura, right? When Yudhisthira and everybody woke up, they asked Sanjay, where's Dhritarashtra, right? Sanjay is Dhritarashtra's secretary. And Sanjay, with tears in his eyes, says, we have been cheated. My master has left without informing me. All of a sudden, Narada Muni came and paid a visit. And Narada Muni explained what was going to happen to Dhritarashtra. Narada Muni told Yudhisthira, Dhritarashtra has gone to a sacred place, and this sacred place, Dhritarashtra will perform mystic yoga, and by doing mystic yoga, his body will burst into flames. And his wife, Gandhari, the chaste one, will lament for some time, and then she will also enter those flames, the sati rite. So Narada Muni gave good advice to Yudhisthira and everybody. He said, same thing Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. You should not lament for anyone in this world. Because everyone in this world is in the jaws of the serpent of time. So whether it's today or tomorrow, everybody is going to have to change their body. That is death, which we learned from Bhagavad Gita in the very beginning. All of you are wearing different clothes than you wore yesterday. Natural, isn't it? If you wear the same clothes 2 days in a row, it's like, you change your clothes. In the same way that you change clothes, you change bodies. I get so many kurtas from people. And my wife, who does the laundry and the ironing, she will notice I may have a favorite kurta. Then all of a sudden, hey, where's that kurta? She goes, oh man, that thing had so many holes in it, I had to get rid of it. What? That was my favorite kurta. But she also quotes Bhagavad Gita. When the clothes are no longer useful, you get new. When the body is no longer useful, you get another one. This we learn from Bhagavad Gita. So Narada Muni says, same thing Krishna says, natvam sochitam arhasi. Arhasi means you do not deserve to lament. You don't deserve it. Lamentation is due to ignorance only. Now, of course, everybody asks me, but this was my father, it was my mother, I'm feeling I miss them so much. Yes, but because we have transcendental knowledge, we don't let this temporary lamentation take over. You lament for something like Gandhari. I explained, when Dhritarashtra burst into flames, she lamented for some time, but then she controlled herself, entered the flames herself. So yes, your emotions will temporarily get the best of you, but then because you have transcendental knowledge, you regroup. And you know, now I have a duty to perform. So, after Arjuna has related to Yudhisthira, Krishna is gone back to his abode, Yudhisthira is thinking, well, I'm king, but Krishna's not here anymore. It's not much fun. So, Yudhisthira starts to behave very funny. He's not eating. He's letting his hair grow, his nails grow. He's not talking to anyone. He's behaving as if he is getting detached from this material world. And Yudhisthira thought, we have Parikshit. Parikshit's here. He can rule. Let me go. So Yudhisthira goes to the north, to the Himalayas. His brothers follow. Also Draupadi follows. And it is described that just like Krishna, the Pandavas and Draupadi in their self-same bodies went back to the spiritual world. They didn't die. They left in their same bodies. Very, and it says in the Bhagavatam, anyone who hears about how the Pandavas went back to Godhead, you get special blessings. No charge for blessings. They're free. So next, as we have 15 devotees on the internet, everybody say Hari Bol. And we have a newcomer from New Orleans, Mike. Everybody say Hari Bol to Mike. He's new to our group. Hari Bol, Mike. So the next scenario in First Canto, how does Parikshit rule? And it says, because it was mentioned at his birth, he would rule like Lord Ram, he would be powerful like this, he would be just and fair. He had all these good qualities which the Brahmins said at his birth ceremony. The astrologers said, oh, this boy will be like this, they, so many accolades. So he ruled like that because he knows who his ancestors are. The Pandavas, Krishna, right? So he rules very, very nicely in Krishna consciousness. And it says, the thing I remember most about Maharaj Parikshit is that he was always consciously surrendered to Krishna. Some people think like this, oh, I surrendered to Krishna. I did it once, I'm done. Some people think like that. Yeah, I signed, you know. No, he was always consciously surrendered to Krishna. That's a big difference. Just like I give the example, husband and wife. The husband and wife are always working at how to make it better. The wife isn't thinking, yeah, we got married, okay, all right, you know, well, leave me alone. No, the wife is always thinking how to please the husband. And the husband doesn't think, okay, I married her, now my business is... No, the husband is also consciously working how to have a nice, good relationship. It's a work in progress, as we say. It's a work in progress. So, surrender to Krishna is a work in progress. It's a day-to-day, moment-to-moment commitment to Krishna as a person. So one day, Parikshit is touring because one of the duties of a king is to make sure that everybody in their kingdom is not a hypocrite. If you're a Brahmin, you have to work as a Brahmin. If you're a Kshatriya, you have to work as a Kshatriya. If you're a Vaishya, you have to act. So that's the king's job, to go through the world and see everybody is doing like they're supposed to do. He has his job. His job is to enforce that everyone is living according to the codes. So one day, Parikshit sees a cow and a bull being clubbed by somebody dressed like a king. Parikshit is horrified. In my kingdom, a cow and a bull are being beaten by somebody dressed as a king? Parikshit drew his sword. Not in my kingdom. Not on my watch. Now this person who was beating a cow and a bull was the personification of the age of Kali. Because the very day Krishna left this earth, Kali Yuga began. So, this person was the personification of all the bad qualities of Kali. So Parikshit challenged him. How dare you in my kingdom? We are descendants of the great king Yudhisthira. We are guided by the infallible Krishna. You cannot do this in my kingdom. And you're dressed like a king. You're worse than the lowest of the low. You're an imposter. You're a hypocrite. And he was ready to kill him. But Kali, being smart, surrendered. Oh, you are the great Parikshit. I surrender to you. If somebody surrenders, you're not allowed to kill him. So because Kali surrendered, Parikshit said, all right, you have surrendered, I'm not allowed to kill you. But you cannot stay in my kingdom. You have to go. So Kali said, but you got to give me, you know, somewhere to live. Where am I going to go? So Parikshit said, you can go to that place where there is animal slaughter, illicit sex, intoxication, and gambling. The four regulative principles. Kali said, where am I going to find this in your kingdom? In your kingdom, these things don't exist. You got to give me something. So Parikshit said, all right, you go to that place where they hoard gold. Because where there is hoarding of gold, you will find these four sins. So Kali was given an escape clause. So this talk about the regulative principles, these are the symptoms of Kali. That's how serious it is. Where these four things are going on, centered around the hoarding of gold, this is irreligion. Irreligion. Because there are four pillars of religion. We're not talking about Christian, Muslim, Jew, Hindu. No. We're talking about real dharma. Irrespective of Muslim, Christian, blah, blah, gobbledygook. There are four pillars of religion. First one, truthfulness. You may be Jew, Muslim, Christian, whatever, but you must be truthful. The next one, cleanliness. The next one, mercy. And the last one, austerity. Whatever religious club you belong to has to have these four pillars, otherwise it's bogus. So a religious institution has to be built on these four pillars, otherwise it's a temple of Kali. It's a house of irreligion in the name of religion. And look around in America. They have so many of these houses of irreligion. Las Vegas. Is there gold there? Lots of gold. And what do you find rampant in Las Vegas? Illicit sex, intoxication, need eat, and gambling. I've said publicly many times, Las Vegas is the capital of Kali. Kalidam. And now they want more Kalidams. They have, what is that place on the East Coast? Atlantic City. And I'm sure other countries now will follow. I think somewhere in the Middle East, maybe Dubai or something, they also go there. I'm not sure if it's Dubai, but there's some place in the Mideast. I'm sure all over. Huh? Bahrain. This is the symptom of the age of Kali. So if you want a religious institution, there has to be these four legs. Illicit sex destroys cleanliness and austerity. Animal slaughter destroys compassion and mercy. Gambling destroys truthfulness. Intoxication destroys austerity. When Prabhupada was asked what would happen if ISKCON or a Hare Krishna person became president, and Prabhupada said, we would not stop any religion, but these four principles would have to be followed. Because we don't care about this club, that club, but these are the four principles of any religion. So, Parikshit Maharaj was able to take care of Kali. And then one day, the next sequence, the next story. One day, Parikshit Maharaj is hunting. Because as a king, he has to keep fit to be king. Sometimes he has to kill. So he has to practice. So he's allowed to kill certain wild animals. Arjuna was also doing that. So one day, Parikshit was out hunting, and very, very strange, extraordinary, he became so thirsty, extraordinarily thirsty, unprecedentedly thirsty, unusually. So he came upon the hermitage of a sage. And Parikshit was somewhat, because of the unprecedented thirst, he was sort of not in full consciousness. He didn't realize that the sage was in trance. So out of intense thirst, he said to the sage, I need some water, give me some water. But the sage is in trance. He doesn't hear anything. So Parikshit got angry. Here I've come. I'm the king. I'm asking for water. So he sees a dead snake. And he takes the snake and he puts the snake around the sage. Because he's, like I said, his mind is a little not normal. And he does this because he didn't get any water. So Parikshit, as he's going away, starts to think, well, was he in trance? Maybe that's why he didn't give me. In other words, he started to reflect. Meanwhile, the sage had a young son. Sringi was his name. And he saw what had happened. And he became very angry. Sringi, although he was like 5 years old, he had developed some, what we call Brahman Tejas. He had some power as a young Brahman. And so he took it very seriously that Parikshit, the king, had insulted his father. Sringi was thinking, my father is the great Shamika Rishi. How dare that Parikshit insult my father? Who does he think he is? We are the Brahmin caste. These Kshatriyas are supposed to bow down and worship us. Who does this Parikshit think he is? And so in front of his friends, Sringi said, I will now show you this Parikshit, because he has insulted my father, within 7 days, he will die from the bite of a snake bird. The boy then went back to his father, and he was crying. And when the sage Shamika Rishi came out of his trance, he saw the dead snake. He just threw it off. It wasn't no problem for him. And he said, "Why are you crying, my son?" And Sringi told the whole story, how Parikshit had put the garland around him and how he had cursed Parikshit to die within 7 days. And his father said, "What? You did what? Don't you know? Maharaj Parikshit is the greatest devotee. You have done wrong, my son. Whatever Parikshit may have done, doesn't matter. He's such an exalted personality. He may have put the garland, it doesn't matter. You had no right to curse this Maharaj Parikshit. He's so exalted." So the boy thought he was doing the right thing, but he was immature. And so Shamika Rishi lamented, "Oh, this is so bad. This is Kali. Mistakes are being made. Serious mistakes. News travels fast." Even though there was no internet, there was no Twitter, news traveled. Parikshit heard that he was to die within 7 days. Parikshit was so powerful, he could have nullified the curse easily. That's how powerful Parikshit was. He could have countercursed, he could have nullified it, but Parikshit said, "Actually, this is a sign from Krishna." Parikshit said, "I'm finished. I'm going to give up this ruling of the earth. I have 7 days. I will finish my business and I will achieve perfection." That news also spread all throughout the universe. Parikshit sat down on the bank of the Yamuna, not the Ganges. The Yamuna. And when news spread that Parikshit was going to voluntarily accept the curse and die within 7 days, great sages and rishis and rajarshis and demigods all came. They wanted to see this momentous event. Because Maharaj Parikshit was great, powerful, saintly king, Rajarshi. King and saint, Raja Rishi, Rajarshi. So when all these sages and saints and demigods came, Parikshit said, "I accept the curse. Let the snake bird come, I am ready. I just want you to glorify God." And then he said, "This is now, I have 7 days left. You tell me now what is my duty." Not that he had a bucket list. You've heard of that expression? Bucket list? There was even a movie. "Oh, I have 7 days. Okay, I got to do this. I got to do this." No. "I have 7 days. What is my duty?" And they were discussing amongst them. All the great sages and rishis, they're all of a sudden, they see this naked 16-year-old boy. And he's being followed by children. And they all stood up. "Oh, it is the great Shukadev, the saint who was self-realized in the womb of his mother. For 16 years, he remained in the womb of his mother." Can you imagine that? You have given birth, yes? 1 year is enough, right? 10 months is enough. 16 years, he didn't want to come out because already in the womb of his mother, he's self-realized. And he's thinking, why should I come out? I might fall into illusion. I'll stay here. Vyasadeva, his father, went to see Krishna. And Krishna came to his mother and spoke to Shukadeva. Shukadeva, you can come out. You're not going to fall into illusion. Come out. So on Krishna's assurance, Shukadeva came out of the womb. But when he came out of the womb, he saw his mother and father again. Oh, grihasthas. Nah, I don't want to stay here with grihasthas. So he immediately took sannyas. Can you think about it? 16 years you're waiting for your son. He comes out and says, I don't want to stay with you. So Vyasadeva is following him. My son. So Shukadeva, being compassionate, expands himself. He makes a duplicate clone. The clone goes back with Vyasadeva to act as their son. And the original Shukadeva goes off and wanders, experiencing Bhagavatam. So now he has arrived here. And everybody says, yes, Parikshit, you should put your question to Shukadeva Goswami. And that's how the first canto of Bhagavatam ends, right there. Before we go to part number two, do you want to hear more? Do you want to go to 8:30? I didn't hear what you said. Okay, that's coming. That's coming. Well, I just want to make sure that... All right. I just want to do a short bhajan, and then we'll continue. Very good. You get a ding for that. Very good. All right. We have 19 devotees online. We even have somebody from Denmark that we had last night. So again, everybody say Hari Bol. So let's chant a little bhajan, and then we'll continue. Good. You're thirsty to hear. Very good. Krishna, 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 hey. Krishna, 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 hey. Krishna, 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 Rakshama. Krishna, 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 Pahima. Rama Raghava, Rama Raghava, Rama Raghava, Rakshama. Krishna Keshava, Krishna Keshava, Krishna Keshava, Pahima. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bol. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bol. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bol.
Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Mo. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Mo. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Mo.
So let's take a look and see. Of the 19 people online, those who have signed in, our good friend Batuk Sharma is online. Isabella from New Orleans. Isabella is in California somewhere. In New Orleans, Mike. Padyavali in Tennessee. We have Roxana from Lima, Peru. In Los Angeles, my good friend Gopal. From Denmark, we have Kurt Simonsen. From Florida, Mahatma. And from Montreal, Bhakti Jim. So let's all say Hari Bol. All right. So that ends the first canto. And so Parikshit Maharaj asks Shukadeva Goswami, now that I have 7 days to live, what should I do? So Shukadeva says, in these next 7 days, you should fix your mind on Krishna's lotus feet. You should become fearless. You should become completely detached from your body, from possessions, from desires, and simply surrender to Krishna without any reservations. So Shukadev explains to Parikshit that there is a gradual process, because many people in the beginning cannot accept the form of Krishna or the deity. Shukadeva explains, many people, all they can accept is what they see in this material world. So Shukadeva says, the first step in God realization is to start to see the cosmic manifestation in terms of a personal God. For instance, mountains are like the bones of the Lord. The sun and moon, his eyes. The clouds are his hair. Vegetables and trees are the hairs of his body. The planetary systems, there are 14 planetary systems, so the lower planets are the feet and legs. The earthly planets, the middle section. The heavenly planets, upward. So Shukadeva says this is called Virat meditation. It is a way of trying to see the gross material world in terms of a personal God. The next highest step is to conceive of the Lord in the heart. Those who accept Bhagavad Gita, they have heard many times in the Bhagavad Gita how Krishna says, he is seated in everyone's heart as the super soul. And it is from Krishna that we get knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Just like whatever I'm speaking tonight, it is only because Krishna is helping me to remember, because I'm not reading anything. I'm speaking to you after years and years and years of studying. And I'm just depending on Krishna that whatever I say is without mistake. I'm just depending on Krishna that he empowers me to say the right thing. Are you liking it so far? That means Krishna is pleased with me. That means I've been a good boy today. Because everything is Krishna's mercy. If Krishna wants, in a second he can make me talk like this. If he wanted to do that, he could do that. I've had experience so many times as a devotee. In when I was in the temple, they would say, Prabhu, today you have to give class. So I would study all morning and I would have everything. I would say, I'm going to give a really good class today. And then when I sat down to speak, it was like Krishna erased the whole hard drive. And I'm like, I had spent hours preparing. I sat down and was like, oh my God. This happened recently. Last week, when I was in Guadalajara, I had to give class in the morning. And it was a very nice verse. The verse where Bhishma Dev tells that nobody knows the plan of Krishna. And my mind was a complete blank. I couldn't say anything. So I quickly read a purport. I had to do something fast because there was just nothing was going to come out. It was a complete blank. So that's Krishna saying, at any moment I can take everything away. You're only good when I bless you. Just remember, as we learn in the Bhagavad Gita, who the actual doer is. One thing I like about athletes, if you notice in America, these athletes, not all of them, but many of them, you'll notice that when they are successful, they'll make a little gesture like, thank you, Jesus. Or they'll make some sign. Many of them, I notice, oh, they recognize that they may have done this great feat, but they are at least recognizing that it was God. Now, a couple of years ago, there was an incident. This guy was a Christian. He was a football player. He's one of the best. And in the crucial moment of the game, he dropped the ball. And they lost. So that night, on his Twitter, he was accusing God. And this, because it was very famous. He wrote in his Twitter account, I praise you all the time and you do me like this. So he was blaming God that he dropped the ball. And when I heard this on the radio, I said, oh, this is great for preaching. This is right up my alley. God was saying, let's see how much you like me when I make you fail. Now we'll see. Right? Everybody loves God when you're the winner. Right? If you win the lottery, thank you, Jesus. But what do you think about God when everything's taken away? Prabhupada tells the story of during the Second World War. The German people were also praying to God. Right? The people in Germany thought they were on God's side. The Americans, right? Everybody's praying to God, bring my son, my husband home. What's God supposed to do? The Germans are praying to him. The Americans are, it's not that there's a German God and American God. There's only one God. What's he supposed to do? So Prabhupada tells the story. The German women were praying to God, bring back my son, bring back my husband. But many of them died, right? So Prabhupada said many of those women then became atheists because God had failed them. It happens. It happens. That, you know, because we not you, but people in general expect God to be their order supplier. So if this God doesn't do it, all right, I'm changing my stop. Tomorrow we're worshiping Ganesh. Krishna let us down. I can't put my... Oh, what? Ganesh didn't... Okay, Durga. Tomorrow we're worshiping Durga Devi. Yes. Now some people... I had this question once. very sincere Hindu man. Man I know for maybe 10 years. And he was very serious. Prabhu, I go to temple. I give charity. I'm good person. But I'm barely making my rent. My neighbor never goes to temple. He cheats. He steals. And he's living the life of luxury. Maybe I should become atheist. He was seriously thinking, right? He's going to temple. He's being good. He's barely making rent. His neighbor doesn't do any of these. So I told him, no, 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 no. His day is coming. Don't worry. He'll burn up his karma account. And then the day is coming when he will be punished. Just wait. You continue. Don't entertain that kind of notion. So, the higher realization is that God is in my heart, and He is, as the Bhagavad Gita teaches, the Lord in the heart is doing two things, overseeing and sanctioning. That's what the super soul does. He sees everything we do. We may think, I may think, nobody saw me do this sinful thing. But Krishna sees everything. When I was a little boy, every Christmas there's this bhajan. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows Santa Claus. Santa Claus was my first god. And we'd sing that song so that if you want your Christmas presents, you had better be good because Santa Claus knows. So now I understand, oh, that's not Santa Claus, that's Krishna. Krishna sees everything I'm doing. I can't hide from Krishna. There's a similar in the Bible, in the very opening chapters of the Bible. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve. So they had a personal relationship with God. They could see Him. And God told Adam and Eve, here is this Garden of Eden, Garden of Paradise. It's for you. Just enjoy. Only this tree you should not eat. There's all these other trees. Eat, be happy. Just don't eat that tree. But of course, they took. So after they took that tree, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Previously, they were in idyllic state. They had personal communion. They could talk to God, see God. They were living happily. As soon as they ate that fruit, the apple, from the knowledge of good and evil, consciousness changed. So right after, God comes, Adam, where are you, Adam? Are you hiding? Of course, God knows, right? But God is playing. Adam, why are you hiding? And then Adam comes and says, I disobeyed you. But at least they have that conception that God knows everything that has happened. So we know from Bhagavad Gita, Krishna knows everything that's going on inside us. So the Lord in the heart is the next higher stage of God consciousness. I'm going to be very honest with you. Which is one of the reasons why I know in my previous life I was Hindu. Because at the age of 5, I knew God is in my heart. They don't teach that in the Catholic religion, that God's in your heart. They don't have that conception of Paramatma. But at the age of 5, I knew that. So then when I found Bhagavad Gita and Prabhupada, and that was explained, I said, wait a second. I knew that from the age of 5. So that led me to believe, this is not the first time I'm coming across this stuff. And how was it? I taught myself Devanagari in 2 weeks. Myself. I taught myself how to read the Devanagari script in 2 weeks. So, how is that possible? It's possible because I have been one of you guys before. Who are most of my friends? 90% of the people I associate with are Indian, not American. What does that tell you? I'm one of your long-lost cousins. No. Now. No. But at 5 years old, I knew that God was in my heart, even though nobody taught me that in the school. No, now I'm saying. Now all my, you know, I don't have any American friends. I have very few. I have a few devotee friends, but most of the people I associate with are Indians. And my wife says, you become Indian. I said, yeah, that's true. It's true. So this leads me to, and then so many other things, when I was learning these things in the beginning, came really quick. I could pronounce Sanskrit easy. I had no problem. Some devotees, till this day, they can't pronounce it. But for me, it was easy. So there's, and the clothes, I immediately liked the clothes. I said, this is cool clothes. Very comfortable. I never liked those jeans and tie. Indian clothes, very comfortable. And of course, the food, huh? Nothing beats Indian food. Nothing. So after the Lord in the heart, the topmost conception is pure devotional service. Pure devotional service is the change in the heart. Because there are two kinds of desire. One kind of desire, which most people have, selfish. The other kind of desire is to serve God. As I mentioned, I think, on the first day, you cannot become desireless. As long as you are alive, you're going to have desire. If you don't want any more desire, then you have to stop existing. Like that table, cannot desire. But I'm a person, therefore I have to have desire. So the question is, what should I desire? Should I desire something for my own personal benefit? Or should I desire to want to love and serve God? So the next thing that's explained is this concept of pure devotional service, where you come to the stage, my Lord, I don't want anything from you, I just want to serve you. That is called the highest kind of prayer, as Lord Chaitanya teaches us. Nadanam, Najanam, Nasundaring. These are the big things. I don't want wealth. I don't want popularity. I don't want sex. What do I want? Mama Janmani Jan. And even I'm not asking for liberation. Just see Lord Chaitanya's prayer. But he says, Bhavatad Bhaktir Ahoitiki Twayi. The only thing I ask for is that you engage me in your service without any motivation. Sometimes I am asked over the years to speak to couples on their wedding day. I remember one time in Laguna Beach Temple, I gave the sermon to the couple. So I know especially the young man. I knew him For many years, he was my student. So I said to them, here is the ideal marriage. That each of you only have the other's best interest at heart. If you can live like that, you will be a very happy couple. But as soon as I start thinking, what have you done for me lately? That's when the trouble starts. But if the husband is thinking, how can I best serve my wife? And the wife is thinking, how I can best serve the husband? Same way, we have here three board members from the temple. The best advice I can give you is as board members, and I know all of you, so I know it's true. You're not thinking, what can I get from the temple? You're not thinking like that. You're thinking, how can I serve the temple? Yes or no? As long as the board members think like that, it will be a wonderful temple. But as soon as anyone starts thinking, I can get this from the temple, I can get fame, in other words, it becomes my temple. But whose temple is it? Krishna's temple. It's not my temple. It is Krishna's temple. I'm here to serve. That is what's required. In a marriage, in a friendship. Same with me. If I want to be an effective preacher, I have to think how I can best serve you and give you the nicest explanation of Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, if it's all about me, you'll all get up and walk away. Because you're not getting anything. All right. We'll end here. Tomorrow night, I will do a special Krishna Leela for the final program. It's only a 5-day program. So tomorrow I will do Krishna Leela. Will you be here tomorrow? Please. Oh. So you're flying to India. What time? All right. Well then, I have to sing a special song as your departure. This prayer is a prayer of protection. So since you're... Now, are you staying there? But you're coming back. Oh, so it's just for a little vacation. But you live here. Good. That's important. All right. So, we had up to 21 devotees tonight online. So this special bhajan is for the newlywed couple that's still on their honeymoon after how long? You got married when? August? When did you get married? What month? June what? June 19th. It was a June marriage. Oh, June's a good month. So this is for you. A prayer of protection. Namaste Nara Singhaya. Pralad Halad Dayane. Good. Hiranya Kashipura Vakshaha. Shila Tangana Kalai
Ito Narsingha, Parato Narsingha. Yato Yato Yamitato Narsingha. Bahi Narsingha, Hridaye Narsingha. Nrsingha Madim Charanam Prapadye. Nrsingham Adim Charanam Prapadye. Tavakara Kamalavare Nakam Adabhuta Shringam Dalita Hiranyakashipu Chanubringam Keshavadvita Narahadi Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare Jaya Jagadisha Hare Jaya Jagadisha Hare. Bolo! Tav. Kesh Nara Jai Keshavadvita Narahadi Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare Jaya Jagadisha Hare Jaya Jagadisha Hare Keshavadvita Narahadi Rupa Jaya Jagadisha Hare Jaya Jagadisha Hare Jaya Jagadisha Jaya Jagadisha Jaya Jagadisha, Jaya Jagadisha, Hare. Jaya Jagadisha, Jaya Jagadisha, Jaya Jagadisha, Hare. Jaya Jagadisha, Hare. Jaya Jagadisha, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. May Krishna bless everyone here, and may you all achieve pure love of Godhead as soon as possible, myself included. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So to the 21 devotees online, I send my blessings. Tomorrow we will have the final program here at the home of Pushpa and Shekhar Agrawal, and it'll be a special Bhagavatam rendering of Krishna Leela. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.